Okay, good morning. We know that from the Gospel of John, chapter 6 especially, that there is a lot of worship going on all over the world, but not all worship is true worship. And so let's spend a moment in prayer, preparing ourselves for a morning of worship. You made the effort to get here, and I appreciate that. But let's make sure that it has spiritual impact, that it is a sweet savor to our Heavenly Father's nostrils. So let's spend a moment in prayer. What's the purpose of the prayer? It is not a ritual prayer. I do not like ritual prayers. Every prayer that you pray should have a very purpose, a specific purpose in mind. The purpose of this prayer is to test yourself to see if you're in the Spirit by faith, trusting Him to lead, guide, empower, enlighten, and use our spiritual gifts, and therefore making this morning an effective morning, a morning of praise, a morning of worship that is acceptable to our Father. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to assemble ourselves this morning for the purpose of worshiping You in the power of Your Spirit and in accordance to the truth of who and what You are. We pray, Heavenly Father, that this morning will be a morning, be acceptable to You, be edifying to us and glorifying to Your Son, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Brian?
Letting us have the opportunity to praise our Lord with our voices. Our greatest joy is to share the good news of Jesus Christ through song. We pray that our music will bless you as much as it blesses us. Psalm 63. I will praise You as long as I live, and in Your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of food. With singing, I will praise You.
Satisfied with Jesus, satisfied with Jesus. Say You will be my comfort, say You will be my guide. Well, look at my hands, my hands, look at me, look at my feet, lay these to You. Ever since that wonderful day, my soul has been satisfied. Said he would be my comfort. Said he would be my guide. Well, look at my hands. My hands look new. And look at my feet. They did too. Ever since that wonderful day, my soul's been satisfied.
Well, the Lord moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. You know, he plants his feet on every step and he rides on every stone. Well, he fixed my feet for running, boys, and my eyes he opens wide. He fixed my mouth so I could say, praise God, I'm satisfied.
Oh, satisfied.
Satisfied with Jesus.
I'm satisfied. Said he would be my comfort. Said he would be my guide. Well, look at my hands. My hands look new. Look at my feet and they did too. Ever since that wonderful day, my soul's been satisfied.
Lay down yonder in the valley, boy. I was wondering all along. There I met my Jesus. Well, you know, for his own.
Thank you.
Go, Dana? Do they want to go? Good. Among all the many wonderful visitors we have, Dana, friend of mine in our neighborhood, her two lovely daughters. Let me get this out of your way. Come right on. There you go, baby. Okay. Don't everyone go. That was great. I love that music. Thank you very much. We got some more coming. All right, a couple of things in regard to prayer. Well, 1 month of the year is gone, and so we have 11 months to find where God wants us to buy some property and build, or buy some property that has something on it. Please be in prayer. I just have this funny feeling it's going to be December 25th, and we'll still wonder what we're doing, but hopefully he won't carry us to the two-minute drill, but so please be in prayer in that respect. Please be in prayer for my sessions on this afternoon, last Sunday afternoon. Did really, really well. Appreciate your prayers. So please be in prayer in regard to this afternoon. We're going to be meeting these guys again. So please in prayer in regard to the opening of my mouth and teaching them. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay, yes. Okay. In prayer for Ruth Ann, and as we've seen so many times, what God is doing, and that His will in regard to her illness, and how God is going to use that. And, of course, our request is to be healed. Yes. Okay. All right. Wow. All right. Be in prayer for Justin, his leading, his family. Good. Any other prayer requests? Yes, son. Absolutely. Yeah, we were in prayer. Joyce, is that right? We were in prayer for Joyce last night. Dana's mother, doing very poorly. So please be in prayer for Joyce at this time and whatever God is doing in that respect. So please bear that in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, nor grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. We now move into the worship of the offertory, which is often abused, and there's so many things that we have to understand in regard to giving. It is about worshiping Him. It is not about you. So many believers occupied with themselves, I'm giving a lot, or I'm giving sacrificially, occupied with you. The offertory is occupied with Him. Thinking about Him as He prospers. There are no laws in the church. We do not live by percentages. We do not live by any of these type of rules. We give as the Spirit leads. The Lord prospers and Spirit leads. We do not give to impress God, earn something from God. There's so many people that say, okay, you give, and God's going to bless you, and God's going to do this. People, if that were in the text, I would teach it. But that's not in the text. You can't control God with your giving. Don't even try. You got some problems in your view of God. He's not a sugar daddy. He's not somebody that we can impress. Nor do we give sacrificially thinking, oh, poor am I and how I'm giving this. It's about Him. Just responding to who and what He is. Giving is one of the great manifestations of faith. We're taking that which is related to the material world that we can spend in the material world, and we're saying, no, I so believe in eternity. I so believe in the spiritual realm that I'm taking this and investing it in the spiritual. And therefore, it becomes a great act of our faith. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of prayer, we are once again sharply reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in this worship. The political economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives, our time, our resources, our money, the freedom, Father, to live where we wish, to worship where we wish, to marry. Wonderful realms of freedom, Father, and we are most appreciative for these realms of freedom. We do not take them for granted. And we are most appreciative for the men and women who have provided and are providing and protecting that freedom right now as we pray, giving their lives on foreign fields. But Heavenly Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. If it were not for the spiritual realm, we would not be any better off than the unbeliever in how to use our time, our money, marriage, where to live. But because of spiritual freedom, Father, we have insight what to do with our lives, where to worship and why, what to do with our money, our time, and marriage and friends. So, Father, we are most appreciative for the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection, providing and giving us this realm of freedom. And now, Father, we pray that you'll receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. You will continue to use this assembly. Father, we praise you and we thank you that this small assembly is used in so many ways, from publications, tapes, internet, speaking, so many ways. We pray that you will continue to do so in the year of 04. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Well, that, I can go for a couple hours on that. Okay, first of all, Jim, would you do me a favor and pass these out? Just stand at the end of the row and pass them out. Brown will help you. It's one sheet. It's going to help us facilitate as far as time is concerned. Brian, you can give me one. I gave him away my original. There we go. Well, that'll be Jim's. Hand me one. Get one back there. Okay. Somebody's got the original, but that's okay. Can't tell the difference. All right, people, we are getting ready. Today is Communion Sunday, first Sunday of the month. And we're getting ready right now to go into the most dangerous thing that you will do in your life. There is nothing, in my opinion, more dangerous for the Christian than to open this book. And the reason for that is because there are so many different ways in which this book can be seen. There is a tremendous amount of false teaching in so many churches that use this book. There's so many different teachings in regard to how to be saved, how to be restored from sin, how to live the Christian life, and they all use this book. Not this one. This one's pretty ragged. But they go to the Bible. So you can open this text, as wonderful as it is, and never see the truth. Great problem is that the most people have this idea, here is God, and here I am. And I want to get to know God. I want to understand God. I want to come to God. So therefore, I will go to the Bible. I will study the Bible. And the Bible will lead me to God. And what I have on the board is one of the greatest problems in the church today. This is why there is so much wrong teaching, false teaching, in regard to the most basic of all truths, salvation of man, spirituality for the believer, and living the Christian life. Something very important is missing here. First of all, we start, here I am, and here's God, and I want to come to know God, and here is the Bible. However, between the Bible and me, God has sent His Spirit. So here is the function of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to enlighten, to reveal, to teach. I'm not the teacher. God the Holy Spirit is the teacher. So therefore, let's spend a moment before we go into the most dangerous thing you'll do in your life And I hope you have that attitude when you read it at home, when you take it wherever you go and you read it. Well, I want to read the Bible. I hope you spend some time in prayer. It's dangerous, people. It is a dangerous area to open this Bible because we cannot see the truth. We can see lies if we wish. So we want to be sure that we're empowered by the Spirit so that He can illuminate the truth that is going on. So it is us going through the Spirit revealing the Word that is going to take us to an understanding and view of God. So let's spend a moment in prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting the Spirit to illuminate the truth. People, it's not me. Let's say you're listening to me or any pastor, and they're not teaching truth. If you're in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will let you know. The Holy Spirit will quirk your mind. No, wait a minute. That isn't according to my salvation. That isn't according to the grace. That isn't according to the person and work of Christ on the cross. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, orienting ourselves to a relationship with the Spirit by faith for the study of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now enter into that area of the opening of the text that You have given to us. Your Spirit inspired the writers. Your Spirit has preserved it over the centuries. And now, Heavenly Father, we trust Your Spirit to open our eyes to its truth. Pray that You'll give me the words of simplicity, clarity, and truth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this morning what we're going to do in the communion service for a few moments this morning is we're going to look at bread and wine. Now, the first time the bread and wine are together in the Bible, and we have studied the trail of wine, we call it the vine of wine in a couple of classes, how wonderful that is in the Word. The first time the bread and wine are mentioned together as a memorial to the Messiah is in the story of Abraham and Melchizedek, and we've noted that. Then we went to the Passover, the night that the Jews left Egypt, and the bringing together of the elements for the memorial to the Messiah. Then in history, we move to the last Passover and the first communion of our Lord. First communion of our Lord, and it is given in the sheets that you have before you. And so that we won't be having to just go to all of the text and you get to see it all together. What I want to deal with this morning as just one little element of the communion is the breaking of the bread. I want to look at the breaking of the bread. Now we'll look at both elements, of course, but let's concentrate on the breaking of the bread. If you will look on the sheet in Matthew 26, because it's in all accounts of the last Passover and the first communion. In Matthew 26:26, and while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when He had taken the cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Then you go to the Mark account of the last Passover and the first communion. And while they were eating, now this is during the Passover. This first part's in the Passover. The cup is after the Passover is finished. And while they were eating, He took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when He had taken the cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Then the Luke, by the way, that for many is in the church. Luke 22. And when He had taken some bread and given thanks, He broke it. So there's the breaking. It's always emphasized. He's going to break it. and gave it to them, saying, This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. For in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten. Now the Passover is over, because the bread is for the age of Israel and the church. However, the cup of the communion is for the church. Passover is over. So after they had eaten, saying, This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Then the account is given again by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. I think it's interesting he mentions of all the things he could have said the night he was betrayed. But that's not our study this morning. Verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, after the Passover, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread, this bread, drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, let's talk about the breaking of the bread. We have studied before that the breaking of the bread is a picture of the breaking of Christ on the cross for our sins. And we have documented and dealt with that aspect of the breaking of the bread. But I want to look at it from another way this morning with you. Where does it come from? Where does the breaking of the bread come from? This is not part of the Passover. You won't find breaking of the bread as part of the Passover. He breaks the bread, gives it to each of the disciples, minus Judas. Now, Judas is not there because Judas is indwelt by Satan. Satan is not there. They are out plotting his crucifixion. But the 11 disciples are there, and he breaks the bread. Now, why did he do this? Where does this come from? I think we can find out where it comes from a very wonderful, beautiful custom, little known by the Jews. And this is what our Lord, to see what our Lord is doing. Now, I'm going to tell you what's going on, and then we're going to open the text. Well, let's open the text to Jeremiah 16. Let's open the Bible to Jeremiah 16. Let's take a look at the breaking of the bread, where it appears in the Old Testament. I was wondering some time ago, where does this come from? The breaking of the bread. It's not part of the Passover. And so I started hunting the scriptures, hoping that somewhere in there we'd find it, and I think we have. Jeremiah 16. Now let me explain what we're going to be doing, because we're cut short on time. Don't have a couple hours, so that you can appreciate what we're going to be studying. All right, someone is a friend of yours, and they have someone die. Their husband, their wife, their parent, their child, brother, sister, someone that they love died. Now, first of all, you got to remember there's no eating in that house that day because all the food in that house is ceremoniously unclean. So they have not eaten. So you want to remember that in this aspect. So you're a close friend. You come over to their house that evening after the burial, after these things, and they're sitting there, and you have a bag. And you come in with your bag, and you sit down with them. And you take out of your bag two items. You take out of your bag one cake of bread and one jug of wine. Now, let's see how this plays out and what's going on. Jeremiah 16, verse 7. Jeremiah 16, verse 7. Now, we're getting ready to look at a custom. Now, let me tell you right now, because you're going to see some negatives. Don't do this. So I'm not going to deal with a negative. That's not our purpose. I want to deal with the custom. We're going to look at a custom that Jeremiah is forbidden to observe. Bear that in mind. This is a custom. He would have normally done this, but he is forbidden to observe this custom because God is taking this rebellious, idolatrous generation out. But I want to look at the custom that's going on. So let's take a look at verse 7 now of Jeremiah chapter 16. Neither will men break bread in mourning for them. Now, the context is severe judgment. So just bear in mind what the context is. Don't want to get involved in the judging. I want to deal with the custom. But just look at, if you will, verse 5 and 6. Thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, or go lament, or console them. For I have withdrawn my peace from this people, declares the Lord, my love and my compassion. All people, pay attention to those two words, because the custom we're going to look at deals with those two words, my love and my compassion. Both great men and small will die in this land. They will not be buried. They will not be lamented, nor will anyone ask himself or shave his head for them. Now we come to the ordinary custom of what you would ordinarily do. Neither, that's the negative because of the judgment, that's not our study. The study is the custom. Neither will men break bread. Breaking bread in mourning to comfort anyone over the dead. Now, you see it? We have our word, breaking the bread. This is not a Passover account. This is a wonderful custom of caring for a friend. This is a wonderful custom of demonstrating love and compassion. Now, we have the kal imperfect of the word paraz. Looks like this in the Hebrew. Here's paraz. That's P. Remember the Hebrew reads from right to left. P, A, not written in the Hebrew. R, and then A-S. Your vowels are not written in Hebrew. They just have the radicals, the main radicals. So here's our verb, paraz. And the word means to break. To break. And again, yes, it does deal with the judgment of Christ on the cross. If we look at it from that standpoint, just want to get your mind in another thought pattern in regard to the breaking. The word means, paraz, to break. And then it says, why are you breaking the bread? Now pay attention, because what we want to do, we want to see what Jesus Christ is doing with the disciples. So why are you breaking the bread here? Look at your text. In mourning, lamenting, to comfort them. You're breaking the bread to comfort them. This is an intensive PL stem. When you have the PL stem in the Hebrew, it's intense. And the word is nakam. And nakam looks like this. N, here's your N, C-H-M, C-H-A-M, nakam. Nakam means to give compassion, to comfort, to console over the death of someone that they loved. So you've come in, you break bread with them, to console them, to comfort them. Okay, let's get a picture of what's going on. How does this work? Go through it again. A friend of yours, someone you love, has someone they love died. They're bereaved. They're sad all day. Their soul is heavy. They have not eaten. Generally, they have buried the one they love. And the food in their own house is ceremoniously unclean. They can't eat it. You, thoughtful, hopefully in the spirit, you come over, out of love, with your little bag. And you open your bag. And you take out of your bag one cake, and I say cake because we have bread slices, they had little cakes, and one cake of bread. Not, I'm going to put it on the board, not two, just one. One cake of bread on purpose. This is very important why you have just one cake of bread. You come into the room, you open your bag, and you take out this one cake, and you break it. And this is very important. People, you don't even have to say anything. People like me are always going to have to say something. But you don't even have to. is take the bread and you break it. They're sitting there. They know what you're doing. You're sharing their hurt. You're sharing their pain, their fears. You're sharing it with them. You're comforting them, and they know what you're doing. You hand them part of the broken bread. By doing this, what you are saying, what you're doing, let me try to tell you two things you're doing. First of all, giving them bread, you're giving them food or nourishment for the body because they're weak. They haven't eaten. So you give them bread, substance for the body. Secondly, and very importantly, you are comforting them. You're showing them compassion. You're sharing with them their burden, their hurt. And so this is called the bread of comfort. It's called the bread of comfort in this Jewish custom. And that's what you're sharing with them. Footnote. People, this is a blessing. This is a real blessing. It is a blessing to you to be able to go to a friend and comfort them when they hurt, whatever the circumstances are, but hear death. That's a blessing to you. Jeremiah is denied this blessing because of what's going on. And that hurts Jeremiah. It comes out in the text. He has denied this blessing to serve someone that he loves in sorrow. I just want to encourage you, don't ever miss the opportunity of this blessing. I've often said, there are two times you really learn about people. That's in a divorce and in a death. How people really are inside their soul. So many Christians judge, separate, do all kinds of things at this time. What you want to do is don't miss the opportunity of a blessing. Now, before we go on, let's take a look at Jesus, what Jesus Christ is doing. Let's jump now into the time of Christ. What Christ is doing in respect to the disciples, in effect, for us even today. What has just happened? Jesus Christ has told the disciples that he must go away. He's going to die, and then he must go to the Father. And he tells them they cannot go. I'm going to die. I'm going back to the Father, and you can't come with me. I want you to think about this. You and I have never walked with the Lord physically. We've never heard his voice teaching. We never saw him calm the sea, heal the sick. We didn't get to see those things or hear his voice. We've not heard those things or seen those things. These men have. These men gave up their jobs to follow this man, Jesus. They're looking for the kingdom. And what happens? I'm going to die and I'm leaving. You're what? I'm dying and I'm leaving. Well, what about us? Loudmouth Peter, why can't I go with you? I'll do anything for you. Fear, worry, don't know what's going to happen to them. They're going to be left now. No kingdom. Is it all over? You're going to die? What do you mean you're going to die? Peter says, I'll die with you. And then we found out the coward denied him under pressure. It's a great study. But think about the disciples. They're just in total torment of what's going on. Now, all kinds of emotions, all kinds of thoughts and fears and uncertainties. What does Jesus Christ do? He comforts them with his custom. The disciples have troubled souls. In the Luke account, which we didn't have on your sheet, but later on in the Luke account it says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Suffer the cross. Jesus takes this Jewish custom of breaking the bread for those whom he loved, who mourn for his own death. In other words, he is comforting them about his own death, not about someone else's death. He's comforting them about his own death. And they know what he's doing in breaking this bread. and sharing it with them. But there's more here. Let's continue Jeremiah 16, verse 7. Neither will men break bread in mourning for them to comfort them. So I hope you get the idea of what's going on with the bread and what you're doing when you break the bread to comfort them about the death. Now, the next part. Nor give them a cup of consolation to drink for anyone's father or mother. In other words, someone that had died. Okay, let's look at the word give. I know the negatives there, people. I'm dealing with a custom. The word negative, if we were studying this, what was going on in Jeremiah's time, I'm looking at the custom. The word to give. What a beautiful grace word. It's a word of love. For God so loved the world, He gave. So, give here. Nor give them. This is what love does. Love sees a need and meets that need. People always say, I want to be like Jesus. And they got this idea that Jesus is this holy person walking 2 inches above the ground and totally pure. And they're always thinking in that realm. Be careful when you want to be like Him. Because what directed Him was His love. And that love put Him on a cross. That love put Him on the floor washing feet. That love put Him in a servant's role. Be sure you want to be like Him. In the respect of who and what He is. A lot of Christians prefer to look righteous than to love as Christ loved. When we look righteous, everybody, admires, isn't that person wonderful? People that know a lot of Bible doctrine, that person's really wise, knows this person really, sir. But boy, to do His love will often humiliate you. Will often put you in a position you may not like. Love thinks, sees a need, meets the need, whatever the cost. So here, nor give them a cup of consolation to drink. Okay, what would happen now? You'd reach in your bag, and you'd pull out your little jug of wine. And you would give them some wine, and you would take some wine, and you would join them. Now let's look at what's happening. It's called the cup of consolation. This cup became a special cup of wine that you gave to those who were in mourning. Those who were in hurting. The word is tankum. Tankum. Looks like this in the Hebrew. Alright, remember we read from this way. T-A-N and then C-H-U-M. Tankum. Alright. What does tankum mean? This is beautiful. Tankum means to encourage. Tankum means to solace. Tankum is, okay, the bread I give you to comfort you in regard to the death. But you know what? You've got to go on living now. Yes, the person you love's gone. And now you've got to go on. Without your mother, your dad, your husband, your wife, your parent, your child, brother, sister, you've got to go on living. And I'm going to give you some wine. Now, just deal with the first level. Wine invigorates, gives energy, gives some stimulates. This is the picture of encouraging us, encouraging the person, go on with your life. So we have the bread of comfort. So let's see what all we've done with this person now that we've come to see. First of all, we've given them the bread of comfort. That's in regard to dealing with the death of someone they love. But they've got to go on living. So now we come to the cup of encouragement. We've got the cup of encouragement to go on with your life now. You've got to go on and live. So you reach into your bag, and now you take out your wine, and you offer. The bread gave nourishment. The wine gives encouragement. The wine gives a sense of exuberance. Sense of joy. It's why Israel is referred to as the vineyard. They were supposed to, here's Israel, they were supposed to export wine. Export wine. Now, wine is sitting on a table in someone else's land. They drink the wine and they enjoy it. The wine stimulates the body. The wine gives some energy, some exuberance to the body. What is that a picture of? That is a picture of the gospel. They are to send out the gospel of this Messiah of theirs, of Jesus Christ. And the good news of the gospel, what? Exuberates, gives joy, gives happiness. And so that's what the picture that they're, that, of what Israel is. Now let's take a look at what we're doing here. You take your cup of encouragement and you give them the cup of encouragement. Now, let's go to what Jesus Christ is doing with the disciples. He gave them a cup of wine and said to the disciples, drink it. Now, Jesus Christ is about to die. He's about to depart from the earth. But they must remain behind. Think with me now. They have to remain behind. Fear, worry, uncertainty. What am I supposed to do now? You're leaving. You see, people, the disciples have not walked by faith. They've not had to. They've walked by sight. Jesus Christ would go to Judea, they would go to Judea. Jesus Christ would go to Galilee, they would go to Galilee. Where are you going? Jesus Christ would stay at this hotel tonight, they stayed there. Jesus Christ stayed out here, they stayed out there. Wherever Jesus Christ went. They walked by sight. But now, it's different. He's not there. What am I going to do? You've taken away something precious to me. You've taken away yourself. I don't know how to live. I knew what to do. And we had you to teach us. And we could sit and just talk to you. We could ask you questions. It's wonderful. It's weakness. He's gone. What are we going to do? That's what the cup that Christ gave them. It's called a cup of encouragement. I'm not going to be here. Remember our study now, our analogy. The one you loved is not here anymore, but you've got to go on living. You've got to go right on without me. You've got to live your life now, even though I'm physically not here. So what is he doing? Jesus Christ is giving them the cup of encouragement to go on living, even though he is not here. Now, in Jeremiah 16, Jeremiah is denied this blessing of this kindness of love to offer this comfort and encouragement. But our Lord does this act of kindness and compassion to the disciples, people, and yes, to you and I. We never walked with him, but we have not seen him. We don't know, and yet we've got to live. So for us, as well as the disciples, we have this cup of encouragement. Now, what is the cup of encouragement? The cup of encouragement. See, the bread of comfort is what? The bread of comfort is his body, broken for them. Find comfort in his death, because his death is your life. His death is your life. So we find comfort in that bread, broken for us. Now, cup of encouragement. What is the cup? The cup is the cup of the new covenant. The new covenant on how we are to live. Jesus Christ did not leave the disciples or us in the church and go to heaven and leave us with nothing. Okay, you guys, do your best and I'll come back. Didn't do that. To encourage us, to encourage them and us in living without his physical presence. He gave us the encouragement of the cup of the new covenant. Now we have to ask ourselves, well, what is the new covenant? Where is it found? Do you know that most Christians know what the law is? Most Christians can tell you where the law is in the Bible, the Ten Commandments. Most Christians can tell you the do's and don'ts. Most Christians can tell you what will happen if you do or don't, but I want to tell you something that very few Christians can take you right to the Bible and show you the new covenant. Very few Christians know the conditions of the new covenant. There are more Christians in America who can tell you about their Declaration of Independence than they can the new covenant. And yet, people, think about it. This new covenant takes the place of the law. It's to give you encouragement. It's to guide you. comfort you, encourage you. And yet very few Christians even know where it is, what the conditions are of it. It's what the new covenant was given for. There are a multitude of Christians who will celebrate the communion service. They will take the bread and they will drink the cup of the new covenant and walk out the door and live by law. Live according to the law in their marriages, in their single life, in their work and everywhere else. Slaves. Not set free. Not encouraged. People, the new covenant was given to free us, to encourage us, to guide us. I want to use the word again. I've said it so many times, but it's what the new covenant is, to encourage you without his physical presence. We're not to live by the law. It's a shame that Christians live by the law. We're to live by the new covenant, and it's a shame that few Christians know where it is. And that's what we'll deal with next time, 1st of March. What are the conditions? Where is it? What are the conditions? People, I want you to know that better than you know the American Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. Not only do I want you to know it better than the law, I want you to completely forget the law. God never intended us to live by the law. I want you to know the new covenant. Know it. Live by it. Be encouraged by it. Guided by it. Understand it. Find your freedom and liberty in it. But this morning, I just want to take a few moments of your time to look at the bread and the breaking of it, and what Christ is doing with this cup, and this is the bread and the cup, in regard to those men sitting at the table and where possibly the cup came from, or the breaking of the bread came from. So let's prepare ourselves for the communion service. The gentlemen who are going to serve. We're getting ready to celebrate the Lord's table. Let me make a few comments of introduction. There are a great number of traditions about the communion. Churches, denominations, movements have added a lot to the Bible. Who can serve? How often? What should be served? On and on and on. And I'm so thankful that if you just sit down and study the text, there are very few rules. There are no rules. Only a preacher or deacons can serve. Where'd you get that? Did you get that out of the Bible? Oh, so that means when women are in a women's prison during World War II or any other circumstance and there's no preacher around, they can't have the communion service. Where'd you get that? Where'd you get that women can't serve? Where'd you get that an ordinary man cannot serve? It's a ritual of the church. How often? Well, we do it every time we meet. That's good. We do it once a month. That's good. We do it once a week. That's good. There's no right or wrong. There's no right or wrong. You can't go to the text and say you ought to do this every time you meet. Go to the text every time, once this, once that. We do it once a month. I like to do it once a month. It makes it a little bit special. We sit back and we think about it. Go over how we were saved. That's how we're to live, as you received him walk. We're saved by grace through faith. We live by grace through faith. And it orients us to the next 30 days or so. But there are no rules. How is it served? No rules. Now, there's another thing that comes into all of this. And people, if there were, I would teach it. I have no problem. But let's just be honest with the text. There just isn't. Now, there's another doctrine that's taught called closed communion. We have a lot of visitors here this morning. And if you're from that teaching, that's fine. I'm not here to upset you about what you've been taught. But closed communion is just not found in the text. If you're here and you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you're part of the body of Christ, please don't deprive yourself of joining us in worshiping and taking the bread and celebrating the cup. Don't deprive yourself of that over something that really isn't taught in the text. Join with us. Worship together. Take the bread, the cup together. Now, it is our custom here, doesn't make it right or wrong, it's our custom that we're going to serve the bread, everyone hold the bread, and then we'll eat of it together. The reason we do that is to symbolize, one, by the eating of the bread, communion with Him, with the Holy Spirit, to Jesus Christ, to God the Father. And then secondly, by doing it together, we're eating together and showing the communion of the body of Christ. So it serves both of those purposes. So with this in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the bread by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that You are love. And that if we look for it, we see it all through the Scriptures, the acts of Your love, caring about us, that we live alone without the physical presence of Your Son. But yet, Heavenly Father, You've given to us the bread. You've given us the bread to remind us, Heavenly Father, how we were saved, and that's how we're to live. You've given us the bread to remind us that no matter even how far we fall in sin as Christians, we were dead in sin before we came to Him, and all we had to do was trust. Just keep doing that. That's what You're saying. What an awesome God You are, Father. We praise You and we thank You for this bread and what it teaches us. In Christ's name, amen. So you'd walk into the home of your friend, sit down with them, and you would take out your bag, and you would pull a loaf of a cake of bread, and you'd break it. And they knew what you were doing. You were sharing their pain, and you were offering them comfort and nourishment by giving them the bread. Now, Jesus Christ was doing that, I believe, but he was also doing it as a great way of teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it." Picture of what we've been studying. It's a picture of the judgment of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, bearing all of our sins. I'm always amazed at Christians who like to talk about the cross, sing about the cross, roll their eyes heavenly about the cross, and then turn around and hold people's sins against them, other believers, instead of restoring them and comforting and encouraging. Either we believe the cross or we don't. Either we believe what he did on the cross or we don't. We have all the foundation for restoring, forgiving. We've got the cross. Yet Christians hold on to the law to condemn and judge and separate. But he broke it. And then he said something interesting. "This is my body, which is for you." This is my body, okay, for you. That makes it personal. That makes it personal. This is for you. He died for us. Taking of the bread in the communion service throughout the church age. See, this won't be in the millennium. And this won't be in a tribulation or millennium. This is just for the church. When you come back with the Lord and you're serving him in the millennium, you might, let me tell you guys, boy, when I was here, we used to have this thing called communion. It was really great. Let's do that. No. It's for us. It's to remind us here at this church once a month, how were you saved? Just believing in Jesus Christ. No works. Nothing else but faith. Faith alone, faith only. Then that's how you want to live. As you received him, walk. So it's a reminder to us how we entered. Sometimes believers sin, fail drastically. Oh, they're really far from God. No, they're as close as going back to faith, which they stopped doing. Let's go back. When he had taken the bread, given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone's been served, and then we'll partake of the cup together, communion with him, and then communion with one another in the assembly. So, that in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the cup by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are. Here you are, the sovereign, omnipotent God, and yet, Heavenly Father, you consider our every need. You consider that we would be lonely and without a compass and without guidance, without understanding of what to do and how to live. And you didn't leave us in that way when you took your son home. You gave to us the cup of the new covenant of the Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to lead us. We praise you for the God you are, for your compassion, for your love. In your son's precious name, amen. Then you would reach into your bag and you would pull out a little jug of wine and you would pour them some wine and you would take some wine with them, giving them encouragement now to go on with their life. And Jesus Christ did that with us. He gave us the cup of the new covenant, encouragement to go on and to live. The cup of the new covenant fundamentally is with a lot of understanding, but is the giving to us of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to guide us, to take us to Him, who will take us to the Father. So in our passage, it says in 1 Corinthians 11:25, and in the same way He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." We've enjoyed some wonderful singing this morning. So thankful for the visitors who came. We welcome you here this morning. So happy you're here. Thank you all for coming. And we're going to have some more singing. But let's stand and sing together hymn number 35 in closing. When Jesus Christ and the disciples finished the upper room, they walked out singing in the streets of Jerusalem. Now we're not going to walk in the streets of Plano, but we'll just keep it here. And it's hymn number 35, and we will sing the first, third, and fourth. We'll leave out the birds and the trees this morning, and we'll just sing the first, third, and fourth. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the nourishment of the Scriptures. We pray that your Spirit will cause us to think about these things, have them go in our soul, influence our life, in our relationship with you, in our relationship with each other. Father, we're so thankful for this singing group that came and worshiped with us this morning. Pray that you will continue to guide them, enrich them, bless them, as they continue to minister. Now, Father, we pray that you'll set apart the bread that we're about to eat to the nourishment of our bodies, but the fellowship that we're about to enjoy to your eternal glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what are we going to do now? How are we going to do this?
We just have a few songs.
A few songs. Good.
I hate to sound like a preacher, but I always try to preface our songs with a scripture. Matthew 11:28, the Lord says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Our song is, "When I Lay My Burdens Down."
What a wonderful land, home coming, what a great place on the Golden Shore.
When I lay my burdens down,
there I'll see the sweet face of loved ones, and I'll bow at the feet of the Lord.
Jesus, I shall be
to the mansion built for me.
When I lay my burdens down.
Well, I've kind of got a homesick feeling, and I'm thinking that it won't be long till I
lay my burdens down.
And join into the victory chorus, singing praise of the Master's throne.
Hope you all are enjoying our singing as much as we're enjoying doing it. The Lord says in Isaiah, "I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." This is an old favorite of ours. I first sang it when I was a little bitty kid, and I get carried away sometimes, so you've got to keep an eye on me. I'm dangerous. Jesus, hold my hand.
Speaking, and it is the Christ of Calvary.
Let me travel in the light, and that I may see the blessed way. Teach me that I may be holy, that I may sing redemption song someday. I will be a soldier brave, and to the never failing take a stand. And I onward go, and daily meet the foe, Jesus, hold my hand. I give 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 my hand.
My apologies. We sang the wrong song. Actually, there's a real blessing that we have. Dana has a beautiful song that she loves to sing. Let me make sure I got the right one. There was a time when people were scared to death and also very sad. The Lord himself had died. He was buried. But one person was the one who came up with the good news. He was alive. That's Dana's song. She found Jesus alive.
When Mary came to the tomb, Jesus was gone. As she saw two angels in white, did she heard Jesus say, "Woman, why weepest thou? Go tell the disciples I'm alive." She found the morning star shining. She found the rock of ages standing. She found the rose of Sharon blooming. She found Jesus alive. Mary was the first to find Jesus alive, the one who seven demons were cast out. She loved Jesus more than all of the rest. She knew what the cross was all about. She found the morning star shining. She found the rock of ages standing. She found the rose of Sharon blooming. She found Jesus alive. Long ago, they read about what history has to tell, but they've never come to know his resurrection power. I want you to know, he's alive and well. I found the morning star shining.
I found the morning star shining.
I found the rock of ages
standing. I found the rock of ages
standing. I found the rose of Sharon blooming.
I found the rose of Sharon blooming.
I found Jesus alive.
I found the morning star shining. I found the rock of ages standing. I found the rose of Sharon blooming. I found Jesus alive. I found Jesus alive.
Okay, now we're going to hear Carol sing. And I know you'll be blessed by this song. You'll recognize the music, which she did not write, unfortunately, but she did write the words to this. Pastor, that was a powerful message this morning, and we appreciate it very much, and we also appreciate, again, you having us here. We're going to sing our last song now, and if you want to stand and clap, and I'm sure you know the song, getting ready to leave this world, and sing along with us.
Okay, let's stand.
Laying up my treasures in the home of God, trusting, fully trusting in the Savior's love, doing what I can for heaven's holy will. I'm getting ready to leave this world, getting ready to leave this world, getting ready for the gates of pearl. My record life, watching the day and night, I'm getting ready to leave this world. Trusting in the riches that they say he brings, giving his earthly trial by his love and grace. Sure enough in heaven I will find a place. I'm getting ready to leave this world. Getting ready to leave this world. Getting ready for the gates of pearl. I'm getting ready to leave this world. To prepare a mansion, Jesus said.